There's a story that's told about a little girl who proudly wore a shiny cross on a chain around her neck. Well, one day, she was approached by kind of a nasty old man who said to the little girl, don't you know that the cross of Jesus that he died on wasn't a beautiful one like you're wearing? It was an ugly wooden thing. To which the little girl responded, oh yes, I know. But they told me in Sunday school that whatever Jesus touches, he changes. And I thought about what Jimmy said when he was up here. You know, only Jesus could take a symbol of shame, a symbol of degradation, a symbol of torture, and change it into the greatest symbol of victory that the world in this universe has ever seen. That's what Jesus did. And tonight we're going to focus on the cross. And if you have your Bible, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as you do that, let me give you some background to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. You remember on Paul's second missionary journey, he visited Athens, Greece. And while he was in Athens, he spoke to some philosophers. He went up on Mars Hill and spoke to the Areopagites, the philosophers. And it seems, if you read in Acts chapter 17, that Paul tried to speak to them in language, kind of be on their same level, and meet the philosophers on kind of their level, even quotes in his message to them one of the Greek poets. And it's not bad when you're sharing Christ to try to get on the level of the person or the people you're trying to share with. But the result in Athens, most of the people there did not believe. In fact, when Paul spoke of the resurrection, they laughed and mocked. Some of the people there said, well, we'll hear you later. They kind of put off the decision. And only a few people in Athens that day actually came to Christ. And it seems that when Paul left Athens and he came down to Corinth, he determined something. He says, I determined when I came to you in Corinth to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I'm going to keep it simple. I'm not going to try to come to you with great oratory or great rhetoric. You know, the Greeks loved great oratory. But there's one thing that's a little dangerous with people that are great orators. Sometimes you can get so caught up in the manner of their speaking that you miss the message. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not, when I came to you, in fact, verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He said, I'm just going to keep it right down on the cookies on the lowest level. I'm just going to talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it's interesting, in the book of 1 Corinthians, he starts off with the cross. And then at the end of this letter, in chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection. The two essentials of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins and that Christ rose from the dead. And on Good Friday, we focus on the cross. There's a day coming, in a couple days now, we're going to focus on the resurrection. But tonight, we're going to focus just on the cross. And I'd like to read verses 18 through 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want you to see in here, I think he speaks to three different groups. And he talks about these different groups and how they respond to the cross. You listen. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign. Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. As I read through that, I saw three groups here, three primary groups. You have the religious, you have the intellectuals, or worldly wise, and you have those who are saved. And to each one, the cross means something a little bit different. First of all, the religious. And here he speaks of them as the Jews. And he says here, to the Jews, in verse 23, the cross is a stumbling block. The word is scandalon. To the Jews, to the religious, the cross is scandalous. It's a stumbling block. Now why? Well, it was a stumbling block because to the Jews, the cross was a sign of weakness and rejection. The Jews were looking for a certain type of Messiah to come. They were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for someone to come and lead the armies against the Romans and to deliver them in power and to take up reign on the throne of David. And Christ didn't fit that description when he came. Not the first time, right? First time he didn't come to rule, he came to redeem. First time he didn't come to wear a royal crown. He came to wear a crown of thorns and to bear a cross. And that didn't fit their description or their thoughts of what Messiah should be like. Now they should have known, because there's all those suffering servant passages in the Old Testament, but they weren't looking for that kind of Messiah. And especially it was a stumbling block to them because Jesus hung on that cross. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in actually the law, it said, cursed is everyone that is what? Hangs on a tree. So how could Jesus be a curse and be the Christ? They couldn't get that. They didn't see that. In fact, they saw the cross as a sign of weakness, a sign of failure, a sign of defeat. And they missed the Messiah. And it was a stumbling block to them. This can't be. They stumbled over it. You know, religious people today can still stumble over the cross. Do you know that there are people today that don't want to talk about the cross? In some churches, this is true. They won't talk about the cross. They will say that the death of Christ is not what's important. It's the life of Christ that really matters. The life, the pattern for living. He is the path shower. What's important is the instructions that he gives. But folks, we didn't need a path shower. We needed pardon for sin. We don't need instruction. We need salvation. But to the religious, they can stumble over that. They can stumble over that. We need the cross. But they stumbled, the Jews stumbled over this again because of their misunderstanding, misuse of the law. You see, they thought that it was through keeping the law that one was saved. Now, the moral law and the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law, and they missed the real purpose of the law of God, right? Because God never gave the law to bring about life. God never gave the law so that somebody could keep the law and be good enough. God gave the law to show us that we're just a bunch of sinners. Come on, you can say amen to that. We are. It's like a mirror. You look at a mirror and you see who you are. But the mirror doesn't help you to change. It just shows you who you are. God gave the law so that it would be a schoolmaster, a tutor, to lead us to Jesus Christ and faith in Christ. The Jews missed that. They thought it was through the law that they could be righteous. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. There he writes these words. He says, "But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law." Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And there are still people today that think, right, if I just am good enough, if I just can keep the law, that will get me to heaven. And I'll tell you, to people that are religious like that, the cross is scandalous. Because the cross says, you can't be good enough. If you could be good enough, then Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. And you know, why is it scandalous? Why do religious people find the cross sometimes scandalous? Because it is a repudiation of what? Their sin and their pride. Their pride. So to the religious, the cross is a stumbling block. Now there's another group in here, a second group, and I call these the intellectuals. Paul calls them the Greeks or the Gentiles. And he says, to the Greek, the cross is foolishness. Generally, when he talks about this group, he's talking about all unbelievers. Because you see in verse 18, he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Do you see that word? Perishing. The description of a non-Christian. Do you know some people that are not believers in Christ? That are not Christians? They're perishing. What an awful word. When you look at them, they are perishing. This word, the noun form of this word, is used over in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, when Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's this word. Unbelievers are perishing. They're lost. And you know, a sad thing, many of them don't even know. They don't even know. But they are perishing. They're lost. They are lost. And to the lost, and it's the cross makes no sense. It makes no sense until God quickens that to them. The cross is foolishness. They don't understand. You know, you can talk to a non-Christian, and we all do. We talk to non-Christians. We tell them about the cross. They don't get it. It sounds like foolishness to them because they're perishing. They're lost. But when he talks about this group, and he calls them the Greeks, he's especially speaking to the intelligentsia. Greek is more than just a Gentile. It refers to the intellectual, the philosopher, especially to them, especially to people that think they know all this stuff. You know people like that? They know. They're intelligent. To them, the cross is foolishness. It's just foolishness. You know, the Greeks loved wisdom. philosophy, phileo and sophia, the love of wisdom. That was Greeks. They boasted of people like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and all these great philosophers. Do you know what? Let me tell you what Socrates once said. Socrates once said this. Listen to this. The secret to a successful society is education. If we can just give everybody a good education, then it must follow that the world will get better and better. Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
That is the mantra of the humanists today. We just need, you know what we need? We need more education. Just give us more education and we'll get better and better. Does that work?
No.
I'll tell you what, we have more and more education today, and what we get is more sophisticated, educated sinners. That's all we get. But that was this mindset. That's what the Greeks, by the way, the Greeks at this time generally were what they called dualistic. They believed that the physical was evil. Anything material was evil. And anything spiritual was good. And so when the Christian would come and say, God, who they thought spiritual, became united with physical, they said, that's foolishness. That God could never become physical. But he did.
Amen.
Amen? In fact, Jesus did. The reason he did is so he could go and die on the cross. But to the Greek, that was foolishness. In fact, the Greeks taught too that when a person died, his spirit or her spirit left the body and was released from the prison house of the body. So a bodily resurrection was crazy to the Greeks. That's why on Mars Hill, when Paul spoke of the resurrection, they started laughing. They didn't want the resurrection of the body. And so when he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, they thought it was foolishness. And the fact that God would come down to this earth and become a man, foolishness. The fact that God would even think about man, because the gods of the Greeks they had nothing to do really with or interaction with the world. It was foolishness to the Greek. The gods were totally apathetic to this earth. To the unbelieving mind today, to the unbelieving intellectual today, the message of the cross is foolishness. Listen to this Oxford professor by the name of Sir Alfred Ayer. He says the idea that Jesus died on the cross for our sins is, listen, intellectually contemptible and morally outrageous. To the unbelieving intelligentsia, we Christians, you know what we are? We're morons. We're foolish, morea. Foolish. To believe the Bible's just a bunch of fairy tales. Anyone with intelligence knows that it didn't happen this way. Hey, you know, don't insult my intelligence and expect me to believe that a Jew dying on a cross 2,000 years ago has anything to do with us today. That's foolishness. To them, the message of the cross is an insult to their pride. The gospel is too simple, too straightforward. It's not esoteric and complex enough. It just can't be true. It's foolishness. Well, you know what God says to that? You can look down at verses 19 through 21. This is what God says to it. This is his view of man's wisdom. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. He goes on to say, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? It's almost like God's looking around heaven saying, they're not up here. Now let me just say something. Some of the greatest scientists And some of the greatest thinkers that have ever lived have been Christians. Amen. So that's not all intelligentsia. But most of the people today that think they know something, I'll tell you what, the Bible says you think you know anything you've not yet known as you ought to know. We scratch the surface of knowledge. But he says, listen, where is the wise man? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. You can't come to know God through intellectual wisdom. You can't educate somebody into the kingdom of God. You can't do that. He says through the wisdom, they don't know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching. Because there is foolish preaching. But it's the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so God doesn't have a very high estimate of worldly wisdom. Man is saved through the foolishness of preaching. Belief involves that intellect, but it involves more than just the mind. It involves our volitional will. We've got to trust Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did 3 days later when he rose from the dead. And we've got to put our trust in him to be saved. Well, folks, to the Jews, the cross is a stumbling block. To the intelligentsia or to the Greeks, the cross is foolishness. But there's a third group, and that's the saved. Amen. The saved. Look at verse 18 again. It says, to those who are being saved. And we all know salvation comes in three tenses, right? Past, present, and future. Past tense, the Lord saved us from the penalty of sin. That's justification. We are now being saved from the pollution and power of sin. That's sanctification. And one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that's glorification. But right now we are the ones that we're being saved. And that's the Christian. And he describes us down in verse 24, those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks. What is the cross to the Christian? How do we view the cross? It is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. It's the power of it. It's the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God, that which the world looks at and says it's a picture of weakness. What could be more weak than a person on a cross, helpless, dying, nailed? But the Christian looks at the cross and says, power, power of God. How is it the power of God? Well, first of all, has the power to save. Amen. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe. It can take wretches like you and me and save us. Save us. Save us. Move us from perishing to into the kingdom of God. Into life. Into eternal life. And I'll tell you, that's power. That's power. Not only does it have the power to save, it has the power to deliver us from sin. Yeah. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed. We're healed. And I'll tell you what, he can deliver us from the power of sin. Yeah. He can deliver from addictions. He can do that. We've seen that here in the church lately. He can deliver from besetting sins. Things that we never thought we could overcome. And in our flesh, we could never overcome. But I'll tell you, the power of the cross, the power of the blood of Jesus is so powerful. It can take us and grow us and make us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And it has the power to keep us so that we get all the way home to heaven. It has the power. Colossians 2:20, he made peace through the blood of the cross. He has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order that to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That's how he's going to present us. How does he do that? Through the cross. That's power. That's power. Praise God that the cross is the power of God. And again, to the unsaved world, the cross seems to be a sign of weakness and failure, but to the saved, the cross is the power of God. Paul knew that, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
He knew that because he saw that the cross changed a blasphemer into a believer, changed a persecutor into a preacher, changed a murderer into the greatest missionary ever. He knew the power of the cross to transform, and it still changes lives today. The power of the cross can cancel all your sins and set you free from guilt and shame. It can give us, and Jimmy, I think, said it, gives us hope. Amen. It gives us hope. Praise God. To us who are being saved, the cross is the power of God. It's also the wisdom of God. And I'll tell you what, I know that the gospel's true. Do you know how I know? Because nobody could think this up. No human mind could think up the gospel of Jesus Christ. Couldn't do it. The God, the Creator, the one who made everything, the one who is so big, the universe cannot contain him. He's infinite. And yet the infinite could become an infant. And all for the purpose of taking on human flesh so he could go to a cross and die so that we might be forgiven and get reconnected with God? Who would ever think of that? That is beyond human knowledge. That is wisdom of God. That is wisdom beyond anything we could ever think of. To devise a plan where sinful man can be reconnected with a holy God. Somebody asks, you know, Pastor, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? And that's a question. But there's also another question, right? How can a holy God take any of us to heaven?
That's right.
How could he take any of us? You know the answer to that? The cross. That's it. That's where the love of God and the righteousness and holiness of God kissed at the cross. That's how he can do it. And that was an infinite solution to an infinite problem, which took what? Infinite wisdom. Oh, the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God that we see in the cross. And you know, another reason I know this is wisdom, because it is so simple. It's so fair. You see, if we had to work to get to heaven, could you ever know if you did enough?
No.
You could never know. You could never know. Maybe if I'd have just done one more thing, maybe I would have made it. You could never have assurance. But it's not by works. It's by grace.
Yeah.
And it's so simple. If it were really hard to understand, then only the really smart people could be saved. But it's so simple, a child can understand what God did for us. That he actually died on the cross for us. That he rose from the dead. And not only can a child understand it. And you know, if it were by works, what about people that are paralyzed and can't do anything? Then they would be lost. Or if it was something really hard to understand, what about people that are mentally challenged? You see, it's so simple that anybody can understand it. I saw that back a number of years ago when a team from this church went up to Heather Knoll Nursing Home. And we went up and we just went around to share the gospel. And there was a young man there. He was in a wheelchair. And he was pretty much a quadriplegic. He could hardly move. He could lift up his hand a little bit, but that was about it. And his name was Richard. I talked to Richard and I introduced myself and I said, "Well, what's your name?" He said, "Richard." Could hardly speak. "Where are you from, Richard?"
Hudson.
I said, "Richard, do you have a religious background?" And he said to me,
"I hate church."
I said, "Oh, Richard, really? I'm sorry. Then maybe something happened to you in church." I said, "But Richard, let me ask you. Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? Do you know where you'll go when you die?" He shook his head. "No." I said, "Richard, can I share with you how I know for certain that if I die, I'm going to go to heaven?"
"Yes."
And I shared with him the message of the cross. "Richard, God loved you so much that he came down in the person of Jesus Christ and he went to and died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins. Bible says we've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. But Jesus had no sin, but he died in your place on the cross. He took the punishment that you deserve on himself. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says, if you will trust him, if you will believe in him and ask him to be your Savior, he'll come into your life, Richard, and he will give you the gift of eternal life. And then when you die, you will go to heaven. Does that make sense?" And he kind of nodded his head. And I said, "Richard, would you like to pray and ask Christ to be your Savior?" He nodded his head again. And I said, "Well, Richard, I will pray. I will pray. And you pray along with me." So I said, "Let's bow. Lord Jesus." And in perfect English, he said, "Lord Jesus, I confess to you, I'm a sinner." He said, "I confess to you, I'm a sinner. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you rose from the dead. I want to tonight trust you as my Savior. I want to tonight trust you as my Savior." I could hardly believe. I opened my eyes and peeked. Is this the same guy? "Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Savior and the Lord of my life. And the Lord of my life. I give my heart to you. I give my heart to you. Amen. Amen." And I looked at him and he looked at me. And I said, "Richard, where is Jesus right now?" He said,
"Oh, he's in my heart."
That's the power of the cross. That's the wisdom of the cross. to us who are being saved. To the world, the cross is scandalous. To the world, the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. Thank God for the cross. Lord, we bow before you tonight. And we just celebrate you. We want to express our appreciation, Lord, because we are so undeserving. And yet you did. You gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. And Jesus on the cross, not only did you suffer physically, but you drank the cup of the wrath of God, which we deserved. You took our punishment. The chastisement of our peace was on you. And you were wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We're just amazed. We worship you. We love you for what you did for us. Because if you hadn't done that, we couldn't be here tonight. We couldn't be saved. Hallelujah for your cross, Lord. We praise you. Would I come forward, please?